It's interesting, in Bible class this morning, this came up with the junior Bible class, this billboard that had been going up around Ohio and Pennsylvania, this part of the nation. Many of you have seen these billboards, heard about it. I always like when I see something in the paper that I find noteworthy to bring it to our attention here. And this is about a week or so ago that this was in a Saturday paper. And there was an article in Beacon Journal that talked about these signs that are going up all over the place. The sign that discusses that Judgment Day is May 21st, 2011. I have no doubt in my mind that that will be a judgment day for some. I have no doubt in my mind that some will be called to an eternal home. And if they're not prepared to meet Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's going to be a very bad day. But I want to remind us as a church that we don't subscribe to man's ideas of the timing of Christ's return. And that is based on Matthew 24:36. The day and the hour is no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So it's good to be thinking about, when we see signs like this, is my life in order? Am I prepared to meet Jesus Christ? Provides perhaps an opportunity for you with coworkers and those that you rub elbows with when they bring up this topic to discuss it. I don't know if Christ is going to return on that day, and neither does that person that pasted that billboard up. But are you ready to meet him if he comes tomorrow? If he comes for you today, are you ready? Phil, if he came for you 3 days ago when that car flipped over, were you ready? And that's the answer you have to have. Okay? Let's turn to him in prayer at this time. Lord, we thank you for who you are, a loving God, a God that is in control of all areas of our lives. We're so thankful, Father, for your protection when we have accidents and things that happen in our lives are out of our control, yet you protect us and are there. And Father, we pray that as we look into your word this morning and we are reminded again of how you meet us where we are at and challenge us to meet you, Father, we pray that our hearts would be ready for that meeting. And if it's not, that you would prick it this morning, Father, in such a way that we would be moved to the place where we need to be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I've heard in prayers often, seems like even more than recently in the past, but the prayer has some verbiage in it that says something like, you know, we're going to pray for so-and-so, and Lord, we pray that you'll meet them where they're at, that you'll meet them where they're at. I started thinking about that. What does that mean? Lord, we want you to meet them where they're at. I thought, well, there's some truth to that. And we're going to look at Scripture this morning and discuss the ideas. Is Christ meeting us where we're at, or are we to meet him where he is at? And there's going to be two sides of this discussion today. I think clearly Christ meets us where we're at. There are times that things happen in our life that are out of our control. Christ is there to protect us, to take care of us, to watch over us. I think there's times that we're stranded on an island of sin. We're caught up in this separation from God. He's there to meet us and forgive us of that sin, to provide repentance and provide mercy. I think there's time that some of you here have dealt with serious health issues and pain and sorrow, and you have definitely felt God and Christ come meet you where you are at. Of course, he can only meet you if you know who he is. And he can only meet you there if you're ready to hear his call. I think beyond that, my opinion is that there's a point, though, then that we move from the victim to the victor. That we move from being where Christ needs to meet us in our lost state of sin or in the sorrow or the tough time that we're facing to then to move us to a point where he says, now follow me. Follow where I'm going to take you. That's where we have to use our gifts and our talents and our resources to follow where Christ is asking us to go. I think the world will make us believe that we can't do that. We have too many things on our plate. We're too busy. But he says, follow me. I think Christ will definitely meet us where we're at to redirect us, to heal us, and to provide forgiveness for us. But then it is up to us to follow him and to meet him where he's asking us to go. So I'm going to share a few different stories this morning. If you have your Bible and you want to open to it, you can. It's in Luke chapter 19. Scripture references above here where you can follow along if you'd like out of the New American Standard. Definitely need to know where it's at in your Bible. I always encourage you to take notes, whoever's speaking up here, and I encourage you to have your Bible ready. I do go through scriptures fast sometimes. I've been accused of having too many scriptures in my sermons, and I am sorry for that, but I can't say it any better. So that's how it's going to be. So if you don't get it to it quick enough, just write down the scripture reference, and you can check it later, but I'll try to provide most of those for you to follow along. So this story, remember this wee little man? Could have the kids sing the song, right? The wee little man that climbed up in the sycamore tree. He entered Jericho, Christ did, and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was a rich man. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd. For he was small in stature. It was that wee little man, right? So he ran on ahead and climbed up in the sycamore tree in order to see him. For he was about to pass through. Christ was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble and saying, when who saw it? The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, those that were critical of who Christ was, they said, he has gone to be the guest of men who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give it back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he, Zacchaeus too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save for that which is lost. You know, sometimes we're lost in our sin and caught up in the world thinking that we have it all. Here's Zacchaeus, a wealthy man, it says, rich man. He was in an occupation perhaps that wasn't the best for its day and time as far as being honest and treating people fairly. But he had success, but he was lost. He was missing something, and he knew he was missing something. And so he heard about this Messiah, he heard about this Jesus that was going to be coming through, and he wanted to go and see who this person was and to see what he had to offer. Because he had a desire to see or experience something or someone more than what he had. What did Jesus do? Met him at the tree. Met him there. And he said, I have an interest in you. You need to come down. I'm going to go to your house today. I want to spend some time with you. I want to spend some time in your company. Now, we don't have all of the words that were recorded, or they're not all recorded, perhaps, of all the conversation that took place. But just by what we're given here, we can infer that Zacchaeus knew he was a lost man. Because even on the way, he made the statement of, I'm going to give back. If I've defrauded anybody, if I've hurt, if I've done something, I'm going to make it right. So he recognized that he needed forgiveness. He needed to be redeemed. What did Christ do? Went to have a meal with him, spent some time with him, to show him love, to show him compassion. He was meeting Zacchaeus where he was at, lost in his sin, No, Christ didn't sit here and go, well, I'll tell you what. I know you want to get to know me, but I'll tell you, here's a list of 50 things I want you to go do. And once you've done these 50 things, then you meet me in the synagogue next Sunday, and we'll talk about it. He met him right where he was at. It's a lost man that needed something more. And Jesus said, I'm going to go to your house today, spend time with you, because you need a Savior. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. When you're seeking something that's lost, you go to it, right? You go to find it. Try to move yourself to its location. You don't expect it to come to you. Christ went to those that were lost. He got to their level. He brought himself to where they were at to help them see their state that they're in. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. You know, Jesus finds us in that lost state of sin, and he comes knocking. He's knocking on that door of our heart. And he's waiting for us to answer, to say, yeah, I got a problem. I need your help. And he patiently waits until we hear his voice and we open the door and let him in. So the first examples that I'm showing you here this morning are when Christ is coming to meet us where we are. It's clearly when we need his saving grace and we're lost in our sin. Another tax collector situation where Christ met with them. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and the disciples. And the Pharisees, what did they say? He's eating with sinners. He's associated with people that are tax collectors. And Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Again, he took the time to meet them where they were at. Right? If you went to a tax collector's house, you must be a tax collector. You must be a pretty bad person. Now, thankfully, the stigma is probably not that way today for Kurt, who's retired from the IRS, right? He's a good tax collector. He's a nice guy. But that wasn't the case then. These were bad people. They are unjust individuals. And if Jesus was going to associate with them, he must be a bad person as well. But the reality of it is, he's meeting them right where they were at to help them see him and his light. I have to kind of pause here and just digress for a moment off on a different tangent. And I'm not sure if it was preached from this pulpit or if it's something that I've studied over the last few weeks and months or heard it on the radio, so I'm not taking credit for this thought, but it's a great thought. Those of us that were raised in this denomination, specifically even in this church, spent quite a bit of time during baptismal processes, if I can put it that way, to cover Matthew 18, right? If a brother sins against you, what should you do, Dad? What should you do? Go to him and show him his sin. And if he doesn't listen, then what should you do, Margaret? Bring somebody else with you. And if he still doesn't listen, Kurt, what are you supposed to do then? Bring it before the church. And if he doesn't listen, Albert, what do you do then? He's a heathen and a publican and a tax collector, and treat him as one. How did Jesus treat the publicans, the heathens, and the tax collectors? He spent time with them. He died for them. So let's just think about that for a minute when we come across that Matthew 18 again, that it's not throwing them out the door and saying, you're on your own, buddy. You're not going to listen to me. You didn't listen to my friends. You're not listening to the church. You are on your own. He spent time with them. He spent most of his time with them. He loved them. He cared about them. And he wanted them to know him. All right, that's not a whole lot about our topic today, but I had to go there. Another example of a story where Christ meets a sinner where they're at. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Right? She came to draw water. Christ was there, said, give me some water. And the story started going. He said, if you really wanted living water, you'd have asked me for that, not just for a drink of this water. And this conversation goes back and forth. And she's intrigued by this prophet, this teacher. And he says, well, go get your husband. Bring him back. We'll talk about it some more. She says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You don't have a husband. And the four that you've had, and you have one now with you that's not your husband, and you've had four others. He hit her right between the eyes, right where she was at, lost in her sinful state, ignoring what the scriptures had taught her and a life that she should be living. One of my favorite passages here to remind us that Christ definitely meets us where we're at is in John chapter 8. And you can turn to this. We'll spend a few minutes on this passage. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple. All the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out, one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. Was sorted out to be an attempt to trap Jesus, turn into a life-saving event for a woman, not only physically, but spiritually. They're going to stone her. I would suggest that perhaps they brought this woman out and she may have been still even unclothed, caught in the shame of her situation that they had caught her in. The disgrace of the sin. And what did he do? He stooped down where she was at to make eye contact, I think, so he could look her in the eyes so that she could see his eyes. She could see the forgiveness, see the love that existed. Now, we don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand. I'd love to know. Maybe he was just doodling. I doodle sometimes. Maybe he was just doodling in the sand. But the clear message here is, he met her right where she was at. After persistence, he stood up, and then he met the pompous, arrogant crowd at their level. I think in reality, they have actually probably been lower than the woman was, because her sin was exposed. Theirs were not. They were still hiding their sins. They hadn't confessed. And after they realized that, older's left, then the younger. Why the older leave first? You're supposed to be a little wiser and you figured it out quicker. You know. And they departed. And he stooped back down when they were thinking about this. And then after they departed, he got up and he said, Woman, where are they? Where are they at? Where are those that condemn you? Where did they go? I don't condemn you either. He met her exactly where she was at, lost in her sin and provided forgiveness. He didn't make a laundry list of all the things that she had done wrong. He didn't make a list of all the things she has to do to make it right. He provided salvation, and only He could do that. They were gone. He said, now you need to go. You need to go, and you need to sin no more. And I think when He says that word go, the transition takes place from meeting her where she's lost in her sinful state to her having to get up and go to where Christ is telling her to live her life. And that's where we see this changeover take place. Get the lights for me, Brad. I'll show you just a short video that helps us clarify this idea of being lost in our sinful state, being lost in a pit. And there's only one way out. And those of you that were at camp, you've already seen this, so I'm sorry you're going to see it again.
A man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray 5 times a day facing east and to follow 5 important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. Another man appeared. There was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free. This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. He took hold of the man and dragged him into the light. And the man in the hole, who could not get himself out, was saved.
This idea that at one point we were all this lost sinner that fell into this hole that we can't get out of. I think this is a great video, and you're welcome to get a copy of it. And you deal with people that are Muslim or of other faiths, if I can put it that way, that think that there are many ways to get to heaven or to get to salvation. There's not. Only one. It was Christ who crawled down into the pit that we were lost in to meet us at our level and to lift us out. He didn't toss the rope down and say, now climb out. He climbs down in and carries us out. That's salvation. And only through Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9. And this came up in today's lessons as well. you use in your passage in Mark chapter 8 in the Bible class lesson. The adult and the junior class had this text, but this is the one in Luke, the parallel passage. He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" We've transitioned from this idea that if Christ meets us where we're at when we're lost in sin, and he's provided us redemption and provided us salvation and provided us forgiveness, now there's an obligation on my part and your part to move beyond that. There's an obligation to go to the next level, to follow him and where he's asking us to be led. If you wish to follow Christ, you must deny yourself. Put your interests aside for the things that God has for you. Taking up a cross daily. What does that mean, this daily bearing of a cross? It's just this constant reminder on a daily basis, a process that we need to put to death our nature for God's nature. And then we must follow Christ, living a life that is an example of how Christ lived. Number of passages, I don't have them all broken down for you here, so you can jot them down and look them up later. But Matthew 9:9, "And Jesus went out from there and he saw a man, Matthew." This was the same Matthew that he went to his house and ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, and they complained. And what did Matthew do? When he came by him, he said, Matthew, he saw him sitting at the tax collector's booth, and Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me." And what did Matthew do? Got up and he followed. Didn't say, "I got to close the books first. Wait a minute. Got to make sure somebody else is going to take over this job. I got a pile of money here I got to do something with." He got up and he followed. He got up and he followed. Matthew chapter 4:18-22. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They're casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, in a boat with their father, Zebedee. They were mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. There's distractions in life, though, isn't there? There's things that come up that make us not sure if we want to follow. See, you understand I'm saying we had this process we call salvation. We went through, Christ picked us up out of the pit, he saved our soul, and we said, And now he met us where we were at, but he says, "Now meet me where I'm at. Come follow me. Come do what I'm asking you to do now. I've saved you. I crawled down in the pit. I carried you out. I forgave you of your sins because I'm the only one that can do that. Now follow me." This passage in Luke 18, verses 18 to 30, I'm not going to read all the verses here, but it's where that ruler, maybe some passages say the rich young ruler, they came and he said, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said what? "You got to follow the laws, right? What does the Bible, what does the Old Testament tell you? What do the prophets say?" he said. "Well, I've kept all those commandments. I've done all these things." And Jesus said, "Well, there's one more thing you haven't done. Give up everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And what did the guy do? Come on, what did he do? His face got sad. His face got sad because he had much to lose in his mind. He didn't recognize what he had to gain. He recognized earthly what he had to lose. And so I would suspect, though it doesn't say it, he didn't follow. Because he was distracted. He was distracted. What things are we placing in the way of following after Christ to the fullness? Our career? Our finances? Our positions? Our possessions? What have we placed as the distraction in the way from following where God wants us to be? I'll tell you another distraction we have. Now, I've got a couple things here, sorry. What do you treasure more? Where's your heart at? That's why this young ruler was sad, because his heart was not with really following Christ. He just wanted the magic bullet. He just wanted the answer. He wanted the easy way. Maybe he thought he could buy his way in. Are we willing to surrender all to follow him? John chapter 21. This is after Christ spent some time with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee there. And he basically restored Peter, remember? I said, how many times do you love me? Feed my sheep. How many times do you love me? Feed my flock. And he went on and restored him from what Peter had done to deny. And then they get up to walk away. And this is where this picks up. Christ asked Peter to follow him and to walk. They were going to talk. Peter turned around, though, when he were walking, and they saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That'd be John following them, the one who was also leaning back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is this one who betrays you? That's all John talking. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. The biggest distraction that we have in life, and I'm guilty of this myself, is we look around at everybody else and you say, but they're not doing what you're telling them to do. They're not serving like they're supposed to be serving. They don't come to church every Sunday like they're supposed to. But I'm here, Lord. And Christ says, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. Follow me. The biggest distraction that we have in life is that we look around at everybody else and start pointing the finger and saying, well, they're not doing what they should be doing, and I am. And Christ said, it's not about them, it's about you. Follow me. So I want to encourage us this morning, as we are looking at Scripture and looking at our lives, the very first examination we should always do is on our own heart, on our own motives, on our own desire, on our own agenda. And follow. Do we serve ourselves or do we serve Christ? John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. To be called a servant of Christ, and you're going to follow him. You're going to serve him. You're going to be focused on what he has for your life. And then, Lord willing, he can use your example to motivate others to follow as well. Matthew 8, 18 to 22. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my Father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Excuses, folks, that's what these are. These are excuses. These are excuses that we make still today in our lives when God calls us to a task and we say, whoa, I got stuff to do. I'm busy. I can't follow you right now. Give me a day. Let me get caught up. Give me some time. Meeting and following Christ is selfless. It's not about you. We may have good intentions, like this scribe. I think he had good intentions. Lord, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus says, do you know what you're saying? I don't even have a house. You know, birds have a nest and foxes have holes. I have nowhere to live. You want to follow me? It's a sacrifice. We don't know what that means when we say I'm going to follow you. It's a blind faith. It may mean giving up our comfy house. It may mean giving up our comfy job. It may mean making a lot of sacrifices. But Jesus says, follow me. Are you going to follow me? Reminds us that there's no room for excuses when you follow Christ. You know, the funeral wasn't that day. It's not like Christ is so cold and so focused to say, let him rot in the house. Let somebody else bury him. We need to go. The man hadn't died yet. Who knows how old the father was? It could have been 30 years. It was an excuse. It was an excuse. Lord, I'll follow you. Let me first go take care of my aging parents. Let me first go raise my children. Let me first go build up my bank account so I'm financially stable to do what you're asking me to do. Let me finish school, Lord. Let me get through college. Let me find a wife and get settled in life. Then I'll follow you. He says, follow me now. It's not about you, it's about me. And if you're going to follow me now. Do what I'm calling you to do today. There are no time or excuses when you're committed to meeting Christ where He wants us to be. He met us where we were at when we were lost in our sin. Now it's our obligation to meet Him where He's at, to follow Him. Follow me. Matthew 10:38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Two questions. If you're lost in that pit, you're stuck down in the pit, you can scrap and scrape and claw all day long, you're not going to get out until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and let Him climb down, meet you where you're at, look you right in the eye and say, you're lost in your sin, you're not doing what you should be doing, you're far from me, there's a chasm here and I can fill the gap if you trust me. And let Him carry you out and accept His forgiveness. If you've done that, the next question then is, are you truly committed to following Him? Are you truly committed in this next year to do whatever it takes to follow Him? God is lighting a fire in this church. We have some motivation with outreach, some interaction, a lot of programs going on, but are you committed to following Jesus Christ, meeting Him now where He is at, following to get to that point? I'm going to ask Rob and Brenda, Joe, come on up. Let's have a closing song. The song is called The River. We should all know this song. It's the idea that we have sins to carry and we need to bring them to Christ. And He's going to meet us there.
I cannot. Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need you, need you there. Come and join.
Let's all stand and bow our heads. Lord, we have heard this morning that you meet us where we are. Lord, you do that so well, and we are so thankful that you do that for us. But Lord, there are times that we need to take that first step. Lord, there are times that we need to become closer and get closer to you. Lord, we're thankful for your patience and your love that you show us every day. Lord, we're thankful that you continue to guide us. You continue to work in our lives, even though sometimes we aren't letting you do it. And we're trying to do things on our own. Lord, take our hands, lead us closer, that we might become closer to you and to understand what you have for us to do and your will for us. Lord, thank you again for this morning. Lord, thank you for the meal that has been prepared. Bless it to our bodies and give us strength that we might serve you better, Lord. Help us to take these words to heart this morning and put them into action this week. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.